Okay.
Well, Father, we thank you that, again, we can turn to your word, to your written revelation you've given us, and I just ask, God, that my words will be clear today and succinct, and that we can know you better from what you've revealed through Jesus, your little brother James, and just ask that we can thoroughly enjoy that budding relationship that he had with you after the resurrection. We're just so grateful, God, that he did eventually believe, and there's so much hope for a new resurrection for each of us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we're in James chapter 2. If you're doing the pew Bibles, the green pew Bible, we're on page 1845. Normally, I would combine this with a chapter from Proverbs. Today, because it's the 14th, would be Proverbs 14. It's got some really cool verses in it. I don't want to totally skip it. So keep your finger in James and go to Proverbs 14. Don't think it's got 35 verses, so I don't think I want to take the time to go through all of it. But there's a couple verses in here that as I look through it each time, there's different ones that jump out at me. Verse 4 has always been one of my favorites. So Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, or in a lot of other versions, the manger is clean. But from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. I think sometimes we want our lives to just be so neat, and yet when we try to make all the bad stuff go away from our lives, there's nothing there. As a pastor or as a school teacher previously, I think about this verse, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. I heard a lot of teachers complain about their students. And it was one reason I would never go to the staff room to eat. It's like, okay, they're like, well, if this kid wasn't there, the class would be so much better. And it's like, no, that's the kid that's bringing life to your class. Plug into that. Find out, you know, he doesn't like school. There's a reason for that. Maybe school's not interesting. So that let him be your thermostat, you know. I know it's cold in here now. I can feel it. And when that little guy was acting up and cutting up and doing things, I realized something's not reaching him. I need to do something different. And he's the one that's honest enough to be vocal and verbal and act out, where some of the others might sit quietly in pain and hate school and never really get anything out of it, but would never complain at all. And the teachers thought those were the greatest kids. Well, yeah, they're great kids too, but, you know, to me, if you don't have the oxen, you don't have anything. You need to have the mess that comes with it, you know. It's okay to shovel out the stalls every once in a while, because that's better than not having the benefit of having the kids, the other humans around us. You know, relationships are messy. People are messy. If you haven't figured that out, you're one of those that sits quietly and doesn't notice anything around you. And we'll pray for you. And maybe wake you up with a little slap up the side of the head with a 2x4, whatever it takes, you know, because sometimes it's good to have some acting out. I taught special needs students for most of my teaching career. Even when it wasn't called that, they were. Everybody's unique. And had one poor mom thought that we were bothered by her child's behavior, and so he was ADHD. She put him on extra medication when he came to school, and he'd come to school with just this blank stare, and we couldn't reach him. And I got to chatting with her, and she says, yeah, well, I've been giving him extra medication so he'll be good. And it's like, no, we want to see him. We want to know him. That's not who he is. It's not helping him. If he can't at least interact, then he's not going to learn. He's not going to grow. And we convinced her, and she cut it back to what the doctor had prescribed, and it worked, you know. So that was good. I wasn't telling her to take him off the meds, and I'm not the teacher that would tell him, put this kid on meds either. I didn't do that. Rarely did I see, actually, with the medication that it was that positive. Sometimes there would be an individual that couldn't concentrate at all, and with a little bit of medication, they could focus, and then they could all of a sudden learn more. So those were victories for the medical field, but more often than not, it felt like it was not helping. Just personal opinion, sorry. So that's one verse. I mean, it's this whole thing about the strength of an ox come abundant harvest. You know, in the church, I like having people in churches. And there's strength. I can't get out to everybody. I can visit a lot of people, but I can't visit everybody. But with all of us, we can visit more people. And that's where God has designed his church for the ministers, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints so that they can do the service. So you all are the ones that are supposed to be out doing the work, not me, not Kathy. I mean, we can do it too, but it shouldn't be coming just from paid leadership. It really should be everyone. And I don't know, we were going through a little valley in California one time where they've been without a pastor for 2 or 3 years at this little church. And on the reader board where it said, you know, it was one of these old fashioned ones that said pastor, was like, it had to tell you who the pastor was. And so they wrote in there the entire congregation.
Oh, okay.
Pastor, the entire congregation. And that's what they really felt, and that's they were, do you remember the name of that community? It's kind of that little valley, west of the I-5 corridor there, up in the ranch foothills of Central California. It was a pretty gorgeous little town. Stonyford.
Okay.
Stonyford, yeah. Anyway, I like that idea. We're really, you know, we're all under shepherds. Jesus is our pastor. He's our shepherd. He's the one that we all need to turn to. And if we don't learn from him, we're missing out. Anybody have any other verses they want to jump out at, or I can pick another one too. There's a lot in this chapter about fools and the prudent, and it kind of pits those two opposite each other. Those that are discerning, prudent, seeking God, fearing the Lord are on one side, and then the fools are on the other side, the unrighteous, the fools, they kind of go hand in hand. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. It's kind of, I love that Solomon, as he looked through here, he was a realist. He knew the world. He knew what problems were. And it's like, yeah, sometimes people can look like everything's great, but it can still be aching inside. There could still be grief in the end. So some of those
verse,
things.
Verse, verse.
What's that?
Oh, that was verse
13. That was verse 13. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you which verse. Whoever, verse 26, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. You know, it's not all about us. It's for our kids, grandkids, next generation. Mary has helped John, and then John, I, and then the three girls. And, you know, it kind of just follows along. Everybody gains from the previous generations. And, you know, I'm sure Mary had some examples ahead of her that are gone now. So it's good to have. And there's a lot in there about hot-tempered people and things like that, too, which I'm going to skip because that's too convicting. Yeah, anyway. Back to James. We're in James, and today we're just looking at verse 18. And we've been talking a lot about faith and deeds. When James, Jesus' little brother, described true religion, he says, you know, back in chapter 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's talked about not being just hearers of the word, but being doers also. So we're not just supposed to hear, we're not just supposed to proclaim. And in this verse, someone will say, so somebody's proclaiming that they have faith. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And there's this false dichotomy here. It's set up that maybe people are thinking faith and deeds are separate. They're two different things. And James is saying, no, they're really the same. If you want to see my faith, I can't show you without my works. Even in Ephesians, the favorite verse that as a good Baptist we all learned, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on it. No, that's a different one.
Proverbs.
That's Proverbs. Proverbs, yeah. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. And so that's the part that we always learned. It's like, it's not of works, it's totally of grace. And yet the next verse talks about, because we're workmanship created to do good works, good deeds, that God has foreordained even before the beginning of time. So, you know, from the very beginning, God's plan was, yeah, I want you to have faith, but if you really have faith, it's going to be manifested in love. It's going to be manifested in deeds, in Holy Spirit fruit. And again, you know, when you look at James here, he's been talking about works, he's been talking about deeds, he's been talking about that law of liberty, the royal law that brings freedom. And that royal law that brings freedom is the one that Jesus and others throughout Scripture talked about being the one that really covers everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Eventually, it all comes back to that. We can keep thinking that, you know, we're doing pretty well, and everybody else out there, they're not so good. But we're great because we go to church and we tithe and, you know, we know the hymns and we read our Bible regularly, and we can come up with a religious idea of why we're somehow better than the people in the world. And that's the kind of faith that James is talking about here, that's death. This is not living faith. Living faith is showing love. Living faith is demonstrating that you're free to help others. You're free to give. You're free to share. You're free to be there for people. And that's pretty much... I can go deeper. I can find 100 verses that back that up. There's a lot of other ways to say it. How many of you want to say it differently? It works, right? Do you love yourselves? You know, I noticed Doc and Susan, they love themselves enough to make sure they know that if they're going to get too cold and it's going to create a problem for their health, they bailed out of here. That's loving. They're not judging anybody here. We're not judging them. It's one of those things that, you know, we got to take care of ourselves. We got to take care of each other. Yeah. So I'm going to stop now. And part of that is it's because I love you enough that I want you to be able to get up and start moving around a little bit. I'm going to go get some warm food from the house.
Yeah.
You think it's mostly done now?
I hope so.
You hope so? Okay. In the meantime, there's other food that you can start and enjoy before we even go get the rest of
it. We open the cookies.
Yeah. And there may be a few other people that pop in. I think she's snowshoeing today with friends.